Welcome to Naomi's Table, a Bible-based program just for women where seasoned Naomis nurture young roots with real scriptural food for the spirit, encouraging and equipping your walk in biblical womanhood. Grab a Bible, pull up a chair, and invite your friends. There's plenty of room at Naomi's Table.
Welcome to Naomi's Table, everyone. I'm Amy Spreeman, along with my co-hostess, Nancy LeMay. Hey, Nancy.
Hey.
Hey, you know, ladies, this is the time of year when we need to kind of look at Christmas and say, biblically, am I honoring God by the way I celebrate, the way I observe the incarnation, the coming of Jesus Christ? And I know there's a lot of pressure out there on women to maybe not celebrate it or celebrate it in a different way because people are, they're kind of on a bandwagon. So we're going to talk about that bandwagon without actually jumping on it. Instead, we're going to open up Scripture and see what God has to say about His Son, Jesus Christ.
What a novel thought.
I know.
And speaking of opening up Scripture, sure, we love to do our daily Bible study. Here we are in chapter 11, midway through chapter 11 now in our study in Romans. So teacher Beth Seifert's going to be here shortly with today's lesson. Then Amy and I will discuss what she shares with us and see what is we can really learn from that.
Amen. And then we're also going to have at the end of this segment, Nancy, our December 11th Advent calendar event. And what that is just a two-minute devotional, beautiful way to understand scriptures and maybe perhaps memorize just a little bit for today. It's a great thing to do with your children. And if you'd like to find out the whole calendar and what that looks like, you can even do a scrapbook project with that. You'll find that on our website, naomistable.com. I promise you it's very biblically based, and you'll really enjoy it, I think. So we've been playing these every day that we're on. And by the way, on the weekends, we continue playing those on our website, so you can check it out, naomistable.com.
Dandy. Well, talking about Christmas,
yes.
You know, we seem to do this every single year.
Yes.
It comes down to, should we do Christmas? Shouldn't we do Christmas? There's an attack on Christmas. I know. Kirk Cameron has a controversial movie out now that's all based on that. Franklin Graham has weighed in on it, saying that America is waging war on Christmas and that there's a war on Christ all over and hatred of the Christian culture. Well, no surprise, Jesus said, the world hated me, it's going to hate you.
Yeah.
And we're told over and over the gospel is offensive. So it's offensive for those who are perishing, and as a result, they don't want to be confronted with it. But, oh, they sure do love that cute little baby in the manger with a wise man coming to visit him there, which, by the way, never happened. So,
right.
You know, you have all of these little images and stuff, and as long as they can keep that baby in the manger, harmless, unable to really confront us with our sin and convict us, that's okay. We'll take that one, but we don't want them any older than that.
No, it's interesting. And I first heard about this. I had never heard the term war on Christmas before a few years ago when a famous Fox News broadcaster started talking about it and talking about it and talking about it and giving examples of people, taking Christmas out of schools, for instance, because it's a religious holiday, or taking Christmas out of stores as far as what clerks are allowed to say. You know, now it's not Merry Christmas anymore. Now they have to say Happy Holidays or Have a Nice Day or not at all. And many Christians are upset by this.
Yeah.
And I think a few years ago, maybe I was a little bit more. But right now I'm thinking, you know, are we putting the emphasis on the wrong syllable? In other words, are we really focusing on the wrong thing as Christians? And who is it anyway that's supposed to bring the message of Jesus Christ? Well, it's not the store clerk. No, it's us.
No.
So anyway, I get a little perturbed when I see Christians getting, especially in America here, just really perturbed about store clerks not wishing you Merry Christmas. In fact, there's even a naughty and nice list that
there
comes out
is.
Every year.
And we actually have here at the radio station where we're based out of, we actually have a disc jockey that every year he seems to make it his campaign to talk about this and get all outraged at how, you know, they're taking Christmas out and don't go to the stores, don't shop at the stores that won't wish you a Merry Christmas. Well, first of all, it's not the store clerk's fault. 9 times out of 10, it is coming down from corporate headquarters that says, this is what you will say. Now, some of the stores, when they wish me happy holidays, which, by the way, holidays stands for holy days, because remember, we've got Hanukkah this time of year as well. So, you know, big Jewish holiday, Festival of Lights.
Sure.
So, holy days, they're saying happy holidays, and I'll say back, thank you and Merry Christmas to you. Mm-hmm. And many times they'll smile and say, yeah, thank you. And I think many of them want to say Merry Christmas, but they're kept from it.
Yeah, the other thing, Nancy, though, is what if you say that and your heart isn't like yours, Nancy, but perhaps being a little snarky. So it's Merry Christmas. You know, I think there's even a song about that you hear this time of year, Christmas with a capital C, and you hear, you know, and to me it sounds like scolding. It does. It sounds like you're scolding the clerk and you don't know what if the clerk is even Christian or if the clerk perhaps isn't any religion at all or doesn't have, you know, or is of another faith. You just don't know. So I don't know if you have the can I use the word chutzpah on the radio? If
you have
chutzpah, that's my way of saying it. Chutzpah. If you have the courage to say it's Merry Christmas to then. How about the courage to actually share the gospel? Crickets. Yeah, so.
Yeah, and the thing is when you do it in a very mean, nasty way, what kind of Christian witness is that?
Horrible.
You know, there is an organization, the American Family Association, AFA, that always comes out with their ratings of the top retailers and how they market to Christmas shoppers.
Yeah.
They have their nice list. I guess they have a super nice list, which means that, boy, they are all out sold in for Christmas. And they only have 5 businesses on that list, and that would be Belk's, which is a department store that's in the South. Mm. Hobby Lobby, of course, very famous for their court cases before the Supreme Court to preserve the religious liberty of the family that owns Hobby Lobby. Lowe's, Walmart, and, oh, imagine this, the AFA online store is one of those 5. Imagine that. But get this. Here are just a couple of businesses that are on their nice list, which means basically that they use the word Christmas in their advertising. They have Home Depot and Target. Both Home Depot and Target have been very sold out for causes that are against preserving traditional marriage, that are pro-homosexual. Mm-hmm. And we're not picking homosexuality out over any other sin. All sins are equally bad.
Yeah.
But these stores have made a policy of supporting it. Many others on this list could very well have too, but they're on the nice list for AFA. Now, here's my problem.
Okay.
I argue with the DJ here about this. Every single year. If you're going to get all upset and decide where you're going to shop based on who tells you Merry Christmas and you're all happy because, oh, we boycotted this store last year and now they're saying Merry Christmas, what you're basically saying is, I want to have a religious tag, a blessing, if you will, put on this purely commercial exercise that I am going through in order to make me feel good about it. Like, oh, I'm really doing something holy because the store I'm shopping at is saying Merry Christmas. Is that right? First of all, should we be putting the emphasis on the shopping part?
No. No, we should not. And I know many of you ladies listening are, you're struggling. This has not been a good economy since about 2008 and even before that. And every year, this time of year puts you in a panic because your tradition is, I've got a list of people and I need to shop for them. And we draw names or whatever it is. And this year I have to spend X amount of money and I don't have it.
And how can you make it stretch?
Right. How can you make it stretch? Or in my case, I'm not crafty. How would I even begin to make something that didn't look terrible? And you begin to just, you freeze. You begin to panic and you think, oh, you know. And none of this, of course, is anywhere found in Scripture that honors God in any way. Mm-hmm. And so there is nothing wrong with giving gifts. There is nothing wrong with having a tree. I know there are people who say, oh, do you know where that came from? Yeah, I know.
But Jeremiah 10, 1 through 16.
Well, allegedly, by the way.
It doesn't refer to that. It refers to actually chiseling wood to make an idol and then decorating the idol with silver and gold.
It has nothing to do with trees.
Yeah. Last I saw, you and I aren't bowing down to our Christmas trees that we have at home.
No, and we both do. But I'll tell you what, it's, again, if you're a Christian who does not want to celebrate Christmas, that's great. You know what? I'm not going to tell you that you need to, but by the same token, there are Christians who don't celebrate, who demand that if you're Christian, you must not celebrate it at all because, you know, we list all the reasons, and we've done that before. But I would say, you know what? Scripturally, you're not really being true to God because the Bible tells you you are free to participate in festivals and holidays as long as you're not worshiping pagan gods. Absolutely, go ahead. You're worshiping with Christ.
And from the standpoint of celebrating the Jewish holidays and feast days, as long as you're not relying on them for your salvation or for any kind of righteousness, but you're celebrating them, realizing the fulfillment that Jesus is to each one of the reasons for those festivals, those feast days. You know, it's interesting that many people do think that Christians should avoid it because of the pagan roots, because Jesus was not born on December 25th.
Yeah, I don't know of anybody who thinks that he was. I think that's kind of a straw man. Now, we all know, all the churches teach that. You know, he wasn't really born on the 25th, but this is the time that we recognize it, yes.
And based on where the shepherds had their sheep in Bethlehem at the time, in the hills around Bethlehem, that was not the winter feeding grounds. Mm-hmm. That was more the spring feeding grounds. So, if I remember correctly. But December 25th was actually chosen because it was a pagan feast day mm-hmm. for another god. And the church at the time said, well, hey, we need something to compete with that. So they actually came up with December 25th being the birth of Christ in order to draw people away, if you will. They wanted to get a bigger crowd than they had at the pagan worship. But here's the thing. If you are using these arguments that really we need to avoid these sorts of festivals altogether, you're actually making the same argument as cults like the Jehovah's Witnesses mm-hmm. who deny Christ's deity. So you have to sit there and say, okay, why do I not want to celebrate Christmas? Are you doing it just because many of the origins of the days or what have you were pagan? Are you doing it because you just are so sick to death of the commercialism, what it's become?
I think a lot of people are just fed up with it. And it feels, the more you walk with the Lord, that part of it, it just feels so almost dirty to you because you think, oh, you know, this isn't how it was even when I was a kid. Or maybe it was, I don't know, but you're seeing it more. And I think, you know, the beautiful thing about this time of year is that it gives you this opportunity to talk about that baby in a manger and who he is now and where he is now, seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven and interceding on our behalf. That's where Jesus is right now. He's not that little baby, but we could talk about that with friends and family. Think of all the parties, all of the gatherings this time of year. Think about, you know, the things that you're going to be doing on Christmas Eve and Christmas morning with family and friends and that kind of thing. Beautiful time of year, ripe with opportunity to share the gospel.
You know, let's talk about those gifts of the wise men to Jesus, the Magi, which means wise men. They, first of all, didn't come when they were in the manger with the baby. It actually says that they arrived, Jesus was probably about 2 years old at the time, and they were living in a house in Bethlehem, and they came to the house. It doesn't say there were three of them. We assume there were three because there were three gifts, the gold, the frankincense, and the myrrh. Mm-hmm. But let's talk about the significance of each of those gifts. The gold was given because these wise men, these magi, realized that Jesus was born a king.
Yeah.
The frankincense was, it was an incense, and it was given because they realized he was born a priest. Mm. Now, that's unusual, king and priest right there. But then you have the myrrh. And myrrh was one of those spices that was used to anoint the body for burial. So they realized in that gift that he was born to be a sacrifice for mankind. So the gift of those wise men to Jesus, it says all about who he was going to grow up to be, who he was actually born to be and to do. And I think when we focus on those sorts of things, it's an awesome, as you mentioned, awesome opportunity to be able to witness and to tell people all about him, why he came, the fact that he was born for this. He was born to be and to do everything he was and he did all through his life and death. Now, I look at it this way. We don't know the exact date of his birth, but we do know the exact date of his death and the exact date that he rose from the grave. And I think that's because God wants us to focus on that.
Well, and here's what freedom tells us. You know, with Jesus's death, burial, and resurrection, we've got the early church teachings. We've got what the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ inspired you know, the writers to talk about. Paul, in fact, we're going to be learning about this in Romans. In a few more days, we'll get to Romans chapter 14. But in verse 5 and 6, Paul really sets the record straight by emphasizing things like fasting. It's a voluntary exercise. The Sabbath and those kind of things. Festivals, let no man judge you. Colossians 2:16, by the way, the main thrust of that passage is let no man judge you. It doesn't say whether the Colossians were keeping the festivals or not, and it doesn't say whether they were eating or drinking, but it says, let no man therefore judge you in meat or drink or in respect to any holy day or the new moon or the Sabbath days, any of those things. So we are free to celebrate or not, as long as we are doing it wholeheartedly for the Lord.
And I think that's the point. Where is your focus this holiday season? Is it on getting the latest Frozen item for your kids because they're clamoring for it and all the TV ads are whetting their appetite for it? Or is it on making sure your children understand what are we celebrating this time of year? We are celebrating Emmanuel, God with us, come to earth, born as one of us, tempted in every way that we are tempted, and yet he did not sin.
Yeah.
And then he, after living that perfect life, he died on the cross to pay the final penalty, the complete cup of wrath from God for all our sins. And then he rose again 3 days later, the first fruits of God, the firstborn, so that he could have many brothers and sisters.
Yeah, and let's talk about that. There were witnesses to this. There were witnesses to his resurrection, and there were 40 or so days right before he ascended again, and there were witnesses to Jesus Christ after he came back, and then there are witnesses who saw him ascend into heaven. So hundreds and hundreds of people saw him and lived to tell about it, often died for their faith. And funny, Nancy, we were just talking last week. There was that tragic story of four children, four boys in Iraq, in Baghdad, who were executed for refusing to deny Jesus and claim Islam as their faith. And they were told, you got to say it now. You got to say it right now. And they said, no, we can't. Yeshua, Jesus, we believe in him. He's always been with us. We just can't deny him. And they were executed all under the age of 15, right down to youngsters. And so sad. But, you know, here in America, we worry about somebody saying Merry Christmas to us, or we worry about whether or not we have enough money to, really lavishly pour into our children who, the little ones just play with the boxes anyway, don't they? But, those two things together, it makes my head spin. I really can't wrap my head around what other Christians around the world go through all year long. And then this one time of year, we insist on having our traditions our way. And whether or not you celebrate it or not, we all insist on something for other people. And I just, it makes me very sad, ladies. So I just encourage you to have that grace for other people. Do honor Christ in your heart year round.
Yes, absolutely. You know, one of my favorite movies to watch this time of year is The Homecoming, and it was a made-for-TV movie. It was the original Waltons movie.
Oh,
and
sure.
All the kids are the same in there. It got Patricia Neal as the mom, and Grandma's still the same. Ellen Corby, I think, is in there. But it's a great movie because it's about a family celebrating during the Depression. And these people lived in the mountains of West Virginia or wherever they were. And they had to walk everywhere.
Yeah.
They had to do their chores, even in a foot of snow that they had to climb through between the barn and house.
I thought it was just something my grandpa said. Anyway.
Nope. And their Christmas present that they looked forward to was that the mother, because they had no money, the mother had knitted each of her children a pair of mittens and a hat, or a scarf, and that's what their Christmas present was going to be.
I remember kind of a similar thing, Nancy. When I was a little girl, I really liked those little house books, and by Laura Ingalls Wilder, and she would write about the little house in the big woods. And from second grade on, I just adored those books. And I remember thinking Christmas was just if they were lucky, they got an orange. And they also got the girls got corn cob dolls, perhaps. But not every year, and or maybe a penny. And I'm thinking, and the joy that they had with each other, and the joy of just being able to eat a meal together, even if it wasn't, they couldn't afford things. Sometimes they went through famine, and I thought, that was a very different time in America, and many of our listeners can remember times like that.
Yeah.
Many of you lived through the Depression, and you remember some meager times. How simple is Christmas now? Well, we do have things that are more automatic, so we can flick on a switch, and all the lights come on, and we can certainly microwave dinner, whatever it is. We live in the lap of luxury here, and things are very convenient. But that can be both a blessing and also things that take our eyes off of Christ, I think, sometimes.
You look at what was the focus of those times, and it was the togetherness they had. Yeah. It was the traditions they had. The mom, in the homecoming, she spent her last nickel on a bag of sugar so she could make their applesauce cake. And that was like huge to be able to make the apple cake and everything. And that was like their big treat for the year.
But Nancy, we're looking back nostalgically at a simpler time when Christmas, when families would gather around the Bible and read together, and it would be very simple and joyful, and we could focus on Christ without all that stuff. And I think perhaps maybe our insistence on having some of the things that we try to cling to now, as more and more corporations are saying, don't say Merry Christmas, I think maybe that goes back to that nostalgic time when we were free to say Merry Christmas or do the, you know, our ideas about Christmas really are shaped by some of those old TV shows or old ideas from our ancestors that have been passed down. And it is very different, but we are losing something in our culture. And you know what? Jesus is not surprised by this at all. Are we willing to open our hand and let go of some of the cultural things so that the spiritual things can shine through?
Yes, like I said, focus on what we are celebrating, that Jesus came to earth. I think that you know, there are so many people that are looking for a fight when it comes to this. Whether you're on the stance of it's wrong to celebrate Christmas and I'm going to judge everyone who does, or whether you're on the stance of, if anyone doesn't join with me and support me in whatever commercial endeavor I'm participating in to celebrate Christmas. I mean, even to the point of I've heard people denigrate Xmas, you know, when Xmas is said as, oh, see, they're war on Christmas. They won't say Christmas. Xmas stands for Christos in Greek.
Oh,
you know,
yeah.
The original language of the New Testament. And Christos was the name of Jesus Christ. And the chi, the letter chi that starts out Christos, C-H-I, is an X in our language.
Yes.
So when we say Xmas, it's just an abbreviation for Christmas.
There you go. So see, we can do that. And you know, I think I see a lot more in the news about, you know, the Freedom From Religion organization taking away civic manger scenes and that kind of thing. You know, those plastic things, like you said, Nancy, with the wise men there, and not biblical anyway. Is that a hill to die on? Or is there something more that we can focus on this time of year? And I'm not saying that those who stand up for truth are doing anything wrong. I do that myself. You know, we do that every day here. But I tell you what, we have to make sure that it's not for the material things of this culture, and it is for Jesus Christ and sharing the light and the hope with him. And speaking of that, Nancy, I know you love these. These are the Advent devotionals that we have here. We started playing these last year, and they were very popular. So back by popular demand, we are doing them again. And every day we've got a new one. They're put together by Beth Seifert, our Bible study teacher, and Audrey Nowak. She's a local Green Bay Symphony harp player and violin player, but she plays the harp on these. So sit back and enjoy, and let the scriptures shine through and really bring you peace today. We'll be right back.
Fifteenth day of Advent, December 15th. The image for today is a crown, and the verse is from John 18, verse 37. You say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. He is the King. He is sovereign. He came into the world to show us his sovereignty, to show us his kingship. Not the kingship the Jews were expecting, not a military leader. He came to show that his kingship far exceeds the power of military conquest. He came not on a powerful war horse as a conquering hero, but humbled on a donkey's foal. What the people didn't realize is that a crown without the cross would have been useless for all of us. The part of this verse that gets me is, everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. There are so many people who deny his kingship, deny his power, especially in these dark times. People ask, where was God when this happened? Instead, we should realize that we need to thank God for his mercy, thanking him for restraining so much sin that we aren't even aware of. Seriously, ladies, we are a depraved creation, but our King is not. And our King came to save us, not from others, but from ourselves, from our own sin, our own depravity. Today, as you move throughout your day, keep in mind that God sent his Son to show us the King that we have. He truly is sovereign, even when we don't understand it. Even when incomprehensible to us things happen, our King is still in control. May we all, as Christians, react to the tragedies in our world as he would have us react. May we see the urgency of sharing the gospel with all those we know. And may we not shy away from anything or try to deny the horror of sin around us. But in everything, give glory to our King, even when we don't understand. Jesus is my King and Savior, and I will trust him, even when I do not understand.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the Word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com. It's time to pull up a chair and open your Bible for today's Bible study segment of Naomi's Table. Gather around and let's begin.
Well, welcome back, everyone. We are here with our Bible study teacher, Beth Seifert, and we are opening up to the book of Romans. Beth, thank you so much for teaching us today. Let's begin.
Thanks, Amy. Well, yesterday we saw Paul begin to lay out this case to demonstrate that God is faithful and trustworthy, even when people aren't. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open to Romans chapter 11, because today we're going to see Paul continue that idea so that we all can see the trustworthiness of our God in keeping his promises. So we'll be in Romans chapter 11, verses 11 through 16. So I ask, did they stumble in order that they might fall? By no means. Rather, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles, so as to make Israel jealous. Now, if their trespass means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion be? Now, I am speaking to you Gentiles. Inasmuch, then, as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry in order somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous, and thus save some of them. For if their rejection means the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? If the dough offered as first fruits is holy, so is the whole lump, and if the root is holy, so are the branches. The question Paul is asking in verse 11 is really this: has Israel sinned in her disobedience to God in such a way that Israel is now permanently outside of God's grace? By no means. Paul argues through this whole thing that hardening and disobedience of Israel is not only partial, meaning not every individual of Israel has disobeyed, as evidenced by the fact that Paul himself has accepted Christ, but that hardening and disobedience is also temporary. Again, just because it is temporary does not mean that all of the entire nation or racial line of Israel will be saved. It doesn't. But God is not done with Israel in general, and with specific individuals of Israel in particular. And a time is coming when the hardening of the Jews will be removed, and they will be gathered back into God in much greater numbers than they are today, as they accept the gospel of Christ. Through their disobedience and disbelief, salvation is open to the Gentiles. Israel has made the way for the Gentiles. This doesn't mean that the Jews are missing out on anything, though. In fact, the goal is for Israel's benefit still. By giving to the Gentiles that which the Jews disdained and disregarded, that suddenly becomes attractive to the Jews again. Think about it. If you have children, you see this all the time. Child A plays with toy A. Toy A ceases to hold Child A's interest, so Child A moves on to Toy B. As he does this, Child B comes and takes Toy A. Suddenly, Child A wants Toy A with a passion, enough to fight over, to insist on dibs or first right of refusal or whatever. That's what Paul is talking about here. The Jews, Children A, enjoyed God's grace and his salvation and promises. But after a not-so-long time, that same grace and salvation ceases to amaze and enthrall them. Seriously, Moses had barely set foot on the mountain before they were building themselves a golden calf. Sheesh. So they turn away from God's grace, toy A, and look to other things to fulfill them, toys B. Money, morality, family, status. Suddenly the Gentiles, children B, come by and see the grace and the salvation that has been discarded by the Jews, and not even realizing that this was an option before this, They now eagerly want that. As soon as they do, the Jews suddenly want that grace and salvation again. They want it desperately. They didn't appreciate it until it was available to the Gentiles. God's plan is for salvation of both Jews and Gentiles. Think about it. Even when God gave the law to Moses, he did so after he had redeemed them from Egypt. The redemption by his grace, they hadn't done anything to earn or help with that. For Israel came first through grace. The law came second. The law was, as we've seen, always a way to show the people how desperately they needed a Savior. But it was also a covenant relationship. It was given to them to say, I have already done all that was necessary. You have been redeemed by my grace. Now, here are some things to help you remain in relationship with me, out of gratitude, not as a checklist. God has grafted in the wild olive branch, the Gentiles, to the cultivated olive tree, Israel, so that all people can be part of his family. Paul is making an effort here, too, to warn the Gentiles not to go from rejoicing that they had been included into God's family to boasting that they had replaced the Jews as the people of God. God has brought salvation to the Gentiles without violating any of the promises that he made to Israel. And indeed, there is no place for the Gentiles to suddenly decide that they are better than the Jews. Paul, again, emphasizes that he was sent to be the apostle to the Gentiles. But look at what he's saying here. He is still aligning himself with the Jews as well, removing any possibility of the Gentiles who were feeling holier than those Jews to say, "See, Paul? He was a Jew, but even he now is with us Gentiles. See? Even Paul recognizes our superiority." No, there's no room for that or for any boasting at all. We are all saved by God's grace, not through our own works or because we're so awesome. Again, Paul goes from the negative argument to a positive one. If the disobedience of the Jews means that the whole world outside of the Jews, the Gentiles are basically everybody else, has access to salvation, then what will the blessing be when they do obey and are brought back in? There is the promise here of unprecedented blessing to all of God's children as the Jews are brought back in. The Gentiles were blessed with salvation because of Israel's sin. So if what Israel did wrong has had positive consequences for the Gentiles, then when Israel does what is right and comes to God in faith in Christ Jesus, the Gentiles too will be even more blessed. The Jews will also be blessed because they have been brought back into relationship with God. If the rejection of Christ by the majority of Israel has meant that many Gentiles have been reconciled to God through Christ, the future coming to Christ in large numbers of the Jews will happen near the final resurrection at the end of history, which is a good thing. This will happen when the full measure of the Gentiles has been brought in at the end of history before Christ returns. Yet one more sign that we are promised that will let us know that he is coming back for us. The patriarchs, or the root, were dedicated to God. They didn't always understand what was being asked of them, but they obeyed, and it was credited to them as righteousness. They didn't have Christ in the flesh, the fulfillment of the prophecies. They were busy prophesying about him. But those prophecies gave them hope and faith in such measure that they believed that the Christ was coming. So here's my question for us today. Do you understand what you have been given in God's grace and salvation? Are you behaving like child A, who only wants God and a relationship with him when you see that someone else has it? Do you want a relationship with God, or do you just want God to bless you and give you stuff? Are you bored with the grace that he has extended to you? Does it cease to excite you? Don't misunderstand. There will be peaks and valleys in all of our walks with him. But if you're living in the valley, living lukewarm about your Savior, remember that he says that those who are lukewarm he will spit out in Revelation 3:16. Make the decision today. Are you going to live lukewarm? Or are you going to ask him to help you be on fire for him? It's time to be excited about the grace and salvation that we are freely offered, ladies, because that is all that matters.
Thank you, Beth. All of our Bible study notes again on our website, naomistable.com. Nancy and I will be back in just a moment to talk more about what we just heard.
Naomi's Table is 100% listener-supported, serving women around the world thanks to our listeners' generous gifts. Go to our website, naomistable.com, and click on the support button. And thank you for equipping us to equip women. The food is ready. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
Well, ladies, welcome back. We are going to talk a little bit about the lesson that you just heard, and that happened to be lesson number 37. Nancy and I won't cover the notes. That'll be your homework, but we will talk a little bit more about what we just heard. And, Nancy, we are continuing in Romans chapter 11.
Yes. So reminding everyone Israel is not permanently outside of God's grace, and that not every Israelite has disobeyed. So you do have some that have turned to Christ and have realized he is their Messiah. But I love the example she gives, like a child playing with one toy, and the other one didn't want it until it saw that other child playing with that toy. As far as by giving to the Gentiles that which the Jews rejected, the Jews then will become jealous and want what has been given to the Gentiles. So that is a pretty apropos description, isn't it? You've seen that happen probably with your own two kids.
Well, with and even going back further, my brother and I did the same thing. In fact, I would purposely play with toys that he didn't want just to see him riled up and want those toys again. You know, I was kind of that mean older sister. But, that doesn't actually apply to the scriptures. But I can see what she meant by that. And it is so true that we want what we don't have, what we've discarded. And, you know, we talked about that yesterday. If you missed yesterday's discussion on lesson number 36, that yes, God is not done with Israel yet. You know, the church is grafted in, but there are two sort of I guess theologies that would be an error that are two extremes. One is replacement theology, which says that, well, the church has absolutely replaced Israel as the chosen, and there's no more promise for Israel anymore. But if you look at Scripture, especially Genesis chapter 13, you see the word forever there. So God is serious when he means that there's going to be an inheritance. There will be, but we also know that there's not a dual covenant. That's the other side of the coin. And we went into detail on this yesterday, but there's not one covenant for the Jews and one for the Christians. It's always salvation through Christ alone.
That's right. But it's interesting to me when you look at how God dealt with them in, say, the book of Exodus.
Yeah.
And Beth points out that they were saved from Egypt by grace before the law was ever given to them.
Yes.
So what was the purpose then of the law? Well, the law was to show them what was really expected from them with that relationship with God.
Yeah. And the law today shows us our sin. It shows us how impossible it is to keep the law and be perfect. Only one ever did that, and that was Jesus. But the rest of us can look at the law and say, oh, I don't measure up. And that's the point. Mm-hmm. It really is. It's to show us that we need a Savior.
You know, so many people make of the fact that Jesus said, well, if you love me, you'll obey everything I commanded you. But how many of us can so perfectly do that? I mean, how many times do I truly love my neighbor as I love myself, you know, love God with all my heart, soul, and mind instead of chasing after pretty little shiny things and stuff and things that I really don't need. So I'm temporarily making that an idol over him.
Yeah.
It's not that I want to do that. It's that my flesh can't help it, just like Paul talks about, remember back when we did Romans
exactly.
chapter 7. So the idea is that the law is now written on our hearts, mm-hmm. that Jesus completed the law. But it still exists. And remember, he said, not a jot or tittle of the law is going to disappear. That's because he completed it. So he is the law, if you look at it that way. And that law is written on our hearts. So on our hearts, we do have the desire to please him, the desire to obey him, the desire to do everything he wants us to do. It's just that our flesh gets in the way. And that's why we need to die to self, to crucify that flesh Or as the old adage goes, you have two dogs, which one is going to win? The one that you feed. So stop feeding your flesh.
Yeah, that's easier said than done sometimes. But, you know, the Holy Spirit is there to help us do that. And we know that as women of God, that what he does is he transforms us to be more like him. And that process is called sanctification. And as we go farther and farther down that path of sanctification, you know, we're not getting it perfect, but as we go along, we find that we're sinning less and we're being made aware of our sin even more. So, you know, at the beginning of the process, Nancy, I didn't even know some of the things I were doing was sin until I began to read the scriptures more, understand the heart of Christ a little more, pray to him more, and I understood, oh, all this stuff that I've been doing, even as a Christian, that's not right. And, no. And you know, you start to see it more.
Self-reliance.
Yeah.
Self-control.
Pride.
All of those sorts of things. Yeah. His goal is to get us to rely on him.
Yes.
His goal is to let him have control. We do what we believe he wants us to do, what we believe is right. But in the end, we know that he is the one that is ultimately in control. He doesn't control our choices because he gave us free will, but he controls all outcomes. And I think that if we think it's up to us, if we think that I can control an outcome, we're actually putting ourselves in the place of God, aren't we?
We are, and I've been guilty of that. You know, it's like, well, if God's not going to make this happen, maybe I can help him along. You know, that is not right. It has to be complete trust in him. And how many, you know, that's probably right now such a big challenge for me is, do I trust him to, you know, with everything? Or do I try to take some of it back on my own shoulders and try to get things done, because I'm a kind of a go-getter kind of gal, so you know, maybe I can do it for him. No.
Easy to do. But you know, that last question, one of those last questions she asked, really does hit to the heart of the matter, is do we really want a relationship with him, or do we just want the blessings? Do we just want the ticket stamp to heaven? Do we just want the easy life, or, you know, whatever it is that's going to give us comfort and make us feel good about ourselves? When you want the relationship, then you realize sometimes there's going to be some really terrible things you have to go through in that relationship, just as you do in your marriages. Yeah. Sometimes there are really terrible things you have to go through in your marriages, and you trust each other and trust God to get you through them.
You know, and I think with that, with, you know, that idea of easy believism, you know, we all want to go to heaven. We all want our ticket stamped, but we don't want God to be there when we get there is the sad part. And that's kind of something that we all need to work on is, you know what, if we're all in this relationship with God, then it has to be all or nothing.
You know, it's so interesting to me when I talk to, I have a friend I love dearly. She's in Kansas City, and she's very highly intellectual. And so it's hard, I think, for her to just let go and believe because she is so intellectual. She needs to have it proven to her first before she'll believe, and that's not the way it works. But it's interesting when we talk about heaven and say, so I wouldn't be able to go to heaven. Well, why not? And I said, well, God's in heaven, and this is all about relationship with him. If you don't want a relationship with him now, why on earth would you want to be with him for all eternity?
Yeah. You know, it's a hard thing, and we'll continue to pray for your friend. And I know that many of you ladies have friends and family members just like Nancy's friend, and we need to be in prayer and stay in there, stay in the conversation, continue to have those talks and discussions about the things that really, really matter. And, you know, we've got Christmas coming up, and I think it's a great time to get together with people and use the idea of Christmas and Christ's coming and his incarnation to really springboard into some of those conversations that might be difficult to have, but we need to do that. Well, all right, we're going to leave it here for right now. When we come back, we'll wrap up this program with some scripture verses to tie things together. Stick around. We'll be back in a minute.
No junk food served here. Now, back to Naomi's table.
Well, welcome back, ladies. We're going to tie things together like we always do with scripture. We like to read a little bit longer section for you so that you can have it in context as we close out the program. And Nancy, what did you find there?
Well, grace is always a very interesting topic, I think. And when you realize grace isn't just that unmerited favor that God gives us, it's also what he gives us to empower us to live that holy life. So we're going to go to Titus chapter 2, and I'm going to read verses 11 to 14. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works.
No, and that is truly the power of grace in our lives, ladies. I just encourage you to go and read a little bit more about Titus chapter 2. I think you'll find some very interesting thing, particularly for women, right in those verses there. All right, we're going to leave it here. When we come back tomorrow, more at the table, and we hope you can join us. Stick around and invite some friends. We'll see you tomorrow. Have a blessed day.
Thank you for joining us today at Naomi's Table. We encourage you to head over to naomistable.com for resources, articles, Bible study guides, and much more. Until next time, be equipped and encouraged in God's Word.